Well, you're receiving your handouts there. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. I'll say some things by way of introduction regarding this chapter, just two or three unrelated points that we want to cover from the first two verses. Revelation 15, verse number 1, first of all, it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven." So notice when the church is gone and God has resumed his dealings with the nation of Israel, signs come back into play. No signs in the New Testament epistles. The Jews require a sign. And when God resumes his dealings with the Jews, the signs kick back in. Now, when you take 1 Corinthians and realize that the signs are for the Jews and that the Gentiles require the preaching of the word, you have yet another evidence and another proof. And there's been plenty as we've gone through Revelation, another proof that the church will not be present during the tribulation time. If the church were present, signs would not be in operation. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." Then, as we've talked about before, these plagues, they run in some sort of an order, some sort of a consecutive fashion. There are first plagues, the middle plagues, and now we have the last plagues. "For in them is filled up the wrath of God." You don't want to face the fullness of God's wrath. Jesus Christ drank that cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. He bare the sins of the whole world in his body on the tree. He suffered and endured the wrath of his Father, that man might not have to face that judgment and that punishment. But these Christ rejectors, those left behind during this tribulation time, since they did not receive Jesus Christ, they must face God's wrath, and they must face it themselves. Now, somebody's going to endure the wrath of God for your sins. Somebody's going to endure the wrath of God for my sins. Either you receive Jesus Christ and his suffering on your behalf, or you receive the wrath of God and suffer for your own sin. That's what that thing is all about. Verse 2, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Heavenly Father, Lord, we are again thankful to you that you have shown us so clearly that we will not have to face this time of wrath. We will not have to endure the wrath of God in that tribulation time. Lord, we're also grateful to you that you have made it possible for us to stand in victory. You've already given us the victory, and all we've got to do is to stand in it. Help us to understand what that means today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, those two verses, those are some frightening words, aren't they? Those are frightening words. Verse 1, great and marvelous. Well, we've already had the 14 judgments, 14 of them. Remember, the seven seals and then the seven trumpets. And then we talked about a third of mankind being killed, first of all, and then a fourth of mankind after that being killed. And the green grass is burned up, the waters are poisoned, talked about those judgments. And yet after all of that, and it seems so terrible already, God says, now these are the great plagues. These are marvelous plagues. The ones coming up here. Can you imagine? Nearly 5/6 of the human race has already been destroyed in the previous 14 judgments of God. And God says, that was just the warm-up. Now comes the bad stuff. I'm telling you, I'll say it again, there is no way that man has the imagination, has the vocabulary, has the understanding to even begin to comprehend how terrible the great tribulation is going to be. You cannot comprehend it. No man can do so. He says, great and marvelous. Well, much of the tribulation deals with plagues. These are said to be last plagues. Up to this point, everything's been an opening artillery barrage, if you will. And now comes the full concentrated assault. Look in your Bible in Revelation chapter 16 for a minute here. And then we'll go to Revelation 12. Let me show you something. Revelation 16, which, by the way, coincides with chapter 15. It's one section here. Verse number 1, Revelation 16, 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. The wrath of God upon the earth. Now look at Revelation chapter 12 here. Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse number 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, if the rapture of the church were to take place tonight, you would have under the seal and trumpet judgments, you would have the wrath of nature, as God takes his hand, his controlling hand, off of nature. And you would have the wrath of man as God removes the restraining influence of the church from the earth and from its governments and from its cities. Then at the midpoint of the tribulation, Satan is cast down to this earth, and mankind faces the wrath of Satan. Now, the wrath of nature, that'd be a terrible thing. The wrath of man, that would be a terrible thing. The wrath of Satan, terrible thing. But God says, now you're about to face that which is great and marvelous, the wrath of God himself. Imagine all of nature turned loose against mankind. What a terrible day that would be. Imagine mankind unrestrained, living out the lusts and the passions and the murderous desires of the flesh. What a terrible thing that would be. Imagine Satan himself given dominion on the earth. What frightful conditions. God says, when all of that has run its course, there are going to be great plagues. There are going to be marvelous judgments when God himself pours out his wrath. You don't want to be here. All right, now put your finger right there and come to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. The remnants of the nation of Israel because they crucified their Messiah, they have to endure the wrath of nature. The remnant of the Hebrew people, because they crucified their Messiah, must suffer the wrath of man. The remnant of the Hebrew people, however, if they will repent and believe the preaching of the tribulation witnesses, they may escape two things. Look in Matthew 24 and verse 25. Excuse me, Matthew 24, verse 15. Something wrong with my eyes here. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Now the Jew, the remnant of Israel, that nation, they cannot escape the wrath of nature. They must endure that for rejecting their Messiah. They cannot escape the wrath of man. They must be punished by the hand of man. Now listen, let me explain this to you. Romans 11, God gave the Jew the covenants, the promises, the law, the testimony. He gave, through that Jew, the Messiah. That Jewish nation was to receive their Messiah and then go into all the world with the good news of the gospel. That was God's plan according to Romans chapter 11. Well, when that Jew rejected their Messiah and killed him, God cut off that program and ushered in the church. Now listen, in that tribulation, that first 3.5 years, the Jewish nation will reap the wrath of all the Gentile nations, because that's what they deserve for not taking the gospel to all the earth. That the gospel that would have brought peace, would have brought love, would have brought harmony, would have brought right relations to the earth. The Jew was supposed to do that. They failed utterly. And now they're going to reap what they have sown. The midpoint of that tribulation, if they will believe the preaching of Daniel, believe the preaching of the tribulation witnesses, they can flee and escape what? The wrath of Satan. They can flee to the wilderness and escape what? The wrath of God. If they don't flee, they'll be just like any other person on the face of the earth. They must face the wrath of Satan and the wrath of God. And keep in mind that all of this precedes Jesus Christ himself coming at Armageddon. I tell you, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm getting out of here. Now notice, we don't face the wrath of nature. Hallelujah. We don't face the wrath of man. We don't face the wrath of Satan. And we don't face the wrath of God, you and I. So how do I know the church will be gone before 1 minute of that tribulation begins? I mean, in 1998, around that time, you saw all kinds of quote-unquote Bible believers, and they were teaching that the church is going halfway through the tribulation because they were so dead set on getting raptured or getting out of here by the year 2000, remember that, that they had to keep readjusting their false prophecies to somehow match a date on Pope Gregory's calendar. You don't know how long ago Jesus Christ was crucified. You don't have an accurate historical record. You've got something that was set up in about 10 or 1100 by a Roman Catholic Pope that the Roman Empire has gone by ever since. I mean, what I'm saying is it's not 2021 on a Roman, it's not 2021 on a Jewish calendar. It's not 2021 on a Chinese calendar. And you know, it's not 2021 on an Arabic or Muslim calendar. It's 2021 on a Roman calendar. So what are a bunch of Christians doing dating the church by a Roman Pope's calendar? You're crazy. You don't know what year it is, so you don't know when the rapture's going to be. You don't know when the Lord is coming. So we're just to be ready today. And if it's not today, be ready tomorrow. But anyway, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The wrath of nature, the wrath of man, the wrath of Satan, and then the wrath of God. How do I know that I will be leaving before the first minute of the tribulation? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Okay, so first of all, I'm not waiting for wrath. I'm not waiting for tribulation. I'm not waiting for signs. I'm waiting for the Son. Son of God. Now watch this. Whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Guess what's coming? The wrath of God. When Jesus rose from the dead, he delivered me from the wrath of God. Guess what precedes that? The wrath of Satan. When Jesus rose from the dead, he delivered me from the wrath of Satan. And guess what precedes that? The wrath of man. And when Jesus delivered me, he delivered me from the wrath of man. Guess what precedes that? The wrath of nature. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he delivered me from the wrath of nature. And so you cannot say, well, we're going in the tribulation, but we're going to get out before the wrath, because the wrath begins with the rapture. Wrath of nature, wrath of man, wrath of Satan, wrath of God. But praise be to his name, he hath delivered us from the wrath to come. Hallelujah. Look at chapter 5 in 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Okay, now we do have an appointment. We are appointed to die, right? Hebrews 9:27. We are appointed to judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Judgment seat of Christ. But we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose for me. So my appointment is with God. It may be by way of death, may be by way of rapture, but my appointment is in heaven before the throne. Not, my appointment is not on earth before the wrath. And I tell you, that's good news. It's really good news. Now look at Revelation 15, Revelation 4, and then 1 Corinthians 3. Revelation 15, Revelation 4, and 1 Corinthians 3. I'll show you a strange little nugget here in the Bible. I am not appointed unto wrath, so I leave before the tribulation begins. But we'll be busy. We won't face wrath, but we will face judgment. In Revelation 15, John looks. Okay, now we're way in. We're probably 5-6 years into the tribulation. John looks and he says in verse 2, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire." You see that? "I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire." Now look at, let's go back to Revelation 4 and remind ourselves of something there. Revelation 4, 1. "After this," okay, after the church age, which was in chapters 2 and 3. "After this, I looked, and behold, a door." Jesus is the door, is he not? "A door was opened in heaven." Okay, that's where we're looking for the Lord, from heaven. "And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet." Boy, that would be great, won't it? That's going to be a great thing. Wouldn't you like a door to open in heaven right now and you hear a trumpet? Amen. "Talking with me." Hey, the good news is not that a trumpet is going to sound. The good news is that when that trumpet does sound, it's going to be talking to me. That's the good news, because, well, think about it. If I heard a trumpet and all of a sudden I looked around and nobody's here but me, that would not be good news. But if I heard a trumpet and the trumpet said, "Bob Davenport, come up hither," that's good news. John said, "I heard it talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So where does the church go? The church goes up around about the throne. Now look at verse 6. "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne," and so on and so forth. So here's the rapture. John looks, he says, "Before the throne there's this sea of glass. I see it." But in chapter 15, way into the tribulation, John looks again and he says, "That's strange. That sea of glass before the throne, now it's mingled with fire." Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse number 7. "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In Revelation 4, at the rapture, John looks and he sees the sea of glass before the throne. When he looks back, chapter 15, the sea of glass, now it's mingled with fire. Why is that? Because the judgment seat of Christ is going on before the throne, while the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth during the tribulation time. So that fire that he sees is the trying of the believer's works before the throne. Can you see that? You understand? No fire when they first get there. Chapter 15, fire. Why? Because the judgment seat of Christ is taking place while the wrath of God is being poured out on the earth. Now, let me mention something real quickly. I won't go into any detail on this morning, but I'll just mention it. And then we'll go into more detail later when we do cover it. Just want to show you this because it's interesting. Give you something to think about. You have the earth below, and I wish I could draw this for you, but I can't. So just try to picture this in your mind. Here's the earth below. Way up there, you got the throne of God. God is on his throne. That is the source of life for the whole universe. God is on his throne, source of light. Amen? And Jesus is the light. Well, when that tribulation time is over, the sun is gone, the moon is gone, and such things like that. Anyway, there's a sea of glass, that sea of glass before the throne. The Bible says that the bottom of that thing, that sea of glass, is like a molten looking glass, a mirror. Okay? You ever seen a mirror? It's dark on one side, right? But it reflects light on the other side. That's why you could get the greatest telescope in the history of the world, and you cannot see God because the bottom of that thing, it's dark. The heavens are dark. But when a door is opened in heaven, you can see all the way up there from the earth. And John said, hey, I saw a door open, and I saw the Lord come out. Why? Because he is the light. Now consider this. At the judgment seat of Christ, a fire is kindled in the sea of glass where the believer's works are tried. 1,000 years later, at the end of the millennium, the dead, small and great, now they stand before God, amen? At the end of that white throne judgment, Revelation 20, what happens? The throne of God and the New Jerusalem come down out of heaven and hover above the earth. If the light is Jesus Christ, if the bottom of this thing is dark, what happens if Jesus Christ and the holy city come down here? The light is gone, and those who were judged after that millennial period at the great white throne judgment, they just suddenly find themselves there in a lake of fire in outer darkness. I sure would rather have my works go through that fire than have me spend eternity in that fire. Now listen, that right there, like I said, I'll go in more detail later, but that makes sense, and it'll fit every passage on it in the Bible. It won't contradict any passage in Scripture. And that's a blessing there. All right, let's go back to Revelation chapter 15. Now we're ready for the message. Just a couple little preliminary notes there. Revelation 15, verse 2, the Bible says, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. I want to say to you, these that had gotten the victory over all those things, they stand in victory because they stood in victory. Let me say that again. They stand in victory because they stood in victory. And what I'm going to do now, I'm going to make New Testament application out of this tribulation truth. And I want you to see, as we run through the scriptures real quickly, we do not need to conquer. We do not need to achieve. We do not need to gain victory. Jesus Christ has conquered sin, death, and hell. Jesus Christ has achieved salvation and eternal life. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to accomplish anything. We don't have to gain anything. We don't have to win anything. All we're told to do in the Bible, you and me, all we're told to do is stand in the victory that God has already given us. God has not asked his church to advance. It is advanced. God has not asked his church to triumph. It is triumphant. God has not asked his church to achieve. It has achieved. We are already crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, risen with Christ, ascended with Christ, seated with Christ, in Christ for all eternity. It can't get any better than that. All God said is, I just want you to stand there. I don't want you to give up that ground. I don't want you to give up that faith. I don't want you to give up that profession. I don't want you to give up that testimony. You just stay where I put you and enjoy it. Let me show you the three places where we stand now. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You say, bless God, I live for God, I serve God, I work for God, I give to God, and so I know I'll never fail. Well, you will fail. If what you're standing upon this morning is what you do for God, you're headed for a crash. If what you're standing upon this morning is what you have accomplished for the Lord, you're headed for a rude awakening. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Where do we stand this morning? Not in works, not in labors, not in deeds, not in efforts. Praise God, if you're standing this morning, you are standing in the grace of God. Now, you know what the Lord said? He said, stay there. Stay there. Don't start glorying in your works. Don't start glorying in your labors. Don't start worrying about your works. Don't start worrying about your labors. Stand in the grace of God. I'm saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. I live by grace. I serve by grace. Stand in the grace of God. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Say, Brother Bob, how do you feel this morning? It doesn't matter. I'm standing in the gospel. You say, Brother Bob, did you do right this week? Well, I'm standing in the gospel. You say, Brother Bob, are you on the victory side this week? I'm standing in the gospel. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Devil, Christ died for my sins. How do you know you're going to heaven? World, Christ died for my sins. How do you know you're going to heaven? Gossiping church member, Christ died for my sins. How do you know you're going to heaven? Critic, Christ died for my sins. I'm not standing in how I feel. I'm not standing in what I have accomplished. I'm not standing in what the number board reports. I'm standing in the gospel. The Lord said, stay right there. Stay right there. Nobody will shake you. Nobody will move you. Nobody will talk you out of anything. If you know that it is not what I did, it's not how, or it's not what you did, it's not how you did it, not how long you did it, but it's Christ dying for your sins, Christ rising again for your salvation, stand right there. Stand right there. Do you know why saved people all over the place this morning are worried, fearful, doubting, hoping they're going to get to heaven, not sure if they're going to get up there to heaven, trying to pray through again, trying to get the feeling back, trying to get the touch again that they used to feel, trying to get the tingle up and down the spine? I'll tell you why. Because they're standing on how much they gave, or they're standing on how many they talked to, or they're standing on how strong they were. Hey, you got to stand in the gospel. You got to know that it's only by the grace of God, through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, that I became a Christian. And it's only by that that I'll stay a Christian. You've got to stand in the gospel. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter number 5. And verse number 1. Galatians 5, 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You know what that Jew had to do? He had to serve God. He had to serve God the right way, and he had to keep serving God the right way over and over and over and over and over again. And even then, he was never sure that he was going to make it. Now listen, you can say what you want. If this is your religion, if this is your mama's religion, you can get mad at me because you didn't listen to what I said. I'm saying this. In our century, the Roman Catholic Church has held up Mother Teresa as the outstanding example of the Christian faith. And if you go down to St. Peter's and ask that priest, he cannot tell you that Mother Teresa went to heaven when she died. She doesn't know. You know why? she might be saved. She might have trusted the Lord. She might have believed the gospel, but she was so entangled in sacraments and in ritual and in repetitive offering and crucifying the Lord every morning again in the Mass that she doesn't know if she's in or not. You know what they did in India when Mother Teresa died? They were paying priests to say masses just in case Mother Teresa is burning in fire. What a terrible bondage. What a terrible entanglement. Where's the liberty in that? I'll tell you something. You go to some churches, you'll find some fine Christian people. It's apparent they love the Lord. They're good people, saved people. They love God. So why do you see them up at the altar in tears saying, "Oh God, I don't know if I lost it this week or not. God, please give it back to me. Oh God, don't let me die lost after all these years serving Jesus." And they're just as saved as anyone else that you ever met in your life. But they're all tangled up because once the Lord put them in the victory ground, somebody talked them out of standing there and told them to go stand on what they did or go stand on how they felt or go stand, "Hey, you can't get any peace there. You can't have any satisfaction there. You got to stand in the liberty." If God sent his Son to die for all of your sins and he died for all of them, if his blood washed away all of your sins, then they're washed away, all of them. And you got to stay right there. You got to stay right there, come hell or high water. And hell will come, and high water will come, and you got to stand right there. You got to stand right there. Look in Colossians chapter 1. There are three things that are going to try and move you. Three things that are going to try and move you from that spot. Colossians 1, verse 23. "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." And we'll not go through all of Colossians this morning, but if you have read it, you know that over and over again, the warning of Colossians is the rudiments of men, the teachings of men, the philosophies of men, the doctrines of men, the ways of men. We're warned about those things. First thing you've got to watch out for is men trying to move you from the place where God put you. I'm telling you something, when you first get saved and you turn on that Christian radio and everybody on there is wonderful because they're all talking about Jesus, that's because you're a new Christian, okay? But after you've been saved a while, you start reading that Bible a while, you'll find out here you are standing on the grace of God, standing in the glorious gospel, standing in the liberty where Christ hath made you free, and somebody over there is saying, hey, you better come stand over here because we got tongues and you don't. You better come stand over here. Tongues is where it's at. You know what he's trying to do? That man is trying to move you. That man is trying to tell you this experience is essential to keep you in the victory. Come on. Somebody else comes along and says, "Yeah, bless God, but have you been baptized? Have you been baptized according to Acts 2:38? Have you met the blood of Christ under the water? Have you been baptized in the true church by the elder ordained by the apostolic authority in the church of Christ?" You know what he's trying to do? He's not denying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's just trying to get you to quit standing there. He's trying to move you over here. I'd like to invite you to a prophecy conference. Why don't you come out? It's a prophecy conference. Oh, really? Well, what's it about? It's about prophecy. Oh, really? Well, who's putting it on? Oh, well, it's a special meeting about Daniel. Really? Who's sponsoring? Oh, it's a special meeting about Revelation. Well, where is it going to be held? Oh, it'll be on out there on Elm Street. Just name your church. Why won't you tell me that you're a Seventh-day Adventist? Why? Because they're trying to move you off of the liberty of the gospel and get you wrapped up in what day that you meet and on what you eat for supper. I'm telling you something. Religion was the problem before you got saved. And if you don't stay right where God put you, religion will be the problem after you get saved. You just stay right there and say, I'm serving God because I want to. I'm living for the Lord because that's what I want to do. I'm giving to God because I want to. And now you're coming along with all of that have to stuff, and you're a devil. I don't have to do anything. The grace of God put me here. Jesus' death put me here. Jesus' resurrection put me here, and you're not moving me off of here with a you got to do this or a you can't do that. I want to dress right. I want to act right. I want to live right. I want to talk right. I want to do right. I want to be with the right people in the right place at the right time. But I don't have to. I'm saved by grace. I'm kept by grace. I'm going home by grace. And don't you, Mr. Man, try to move me off of that spot, or you'll make me just as depressed and just as nervous and just as wrecked as you are. Are you saved? Oh, glory to God, I hope so. I'm trying the best I know how. Well, either you're saved or you're not. Okay? And if you are, just stay right there. Because tomorrow morning you won't feel saved. And Sunday you will feel saved. And Monday you'll swear you couldn't be. And Tuesday you'll say, well, maybe I am. And Wednesday you'll say, well, sure I'm saved. The way I'm living, that's the worst. But what I'm saying is you cannot go by how you feel. You've got to go by where God put you, and you've got to stand right there. You've got to stay right there. Men will try to move you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse number 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 was written to a group of people who did not have a Christian TV channel. The reason we know they didn't have a Christian TV is because they knew that they were appointed to afflictions. This charismatic business today is the wreck and the ruin of so many Christians because they've been taught if you're standing on the grace of God, everything's going to be great. And if things go wrong, that's proof that you're not standing in the gospel. And so when things start to go wrong, you know what they do? They move because they're looking for the right place to stand because someone told them that if they were having trouble, that they were not standing in the right place. Now that's the truth. They say you'll never get sick if you're in God's will. So if you get sick while you're where you're standing, what will you do? You'll quit standing there. You'll never be broke. You'll always have money, have enough if you're in God's will. So if you go broke standing there, guess what you're going to do? You're going to move. God said you're saved by grace. Saved by grace. And afflictions may come. You're saved by the gospel, and afflictions may come. You're set at liberty. Afflictions may come. But when afflictions come, don't move. Stand right there. Don't let men move you. Don't let afflictions move you. Just stay right where God put you. And then look in Ephesians chapter 6. I don't have to beat the devil. He's beaten. I don't have to conquer the unclean spirits. They're conquered. I don't have to gain the victory over hell. It's already been triumphed over in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do I have to do? Ephesians 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to conquer the devil. No, that's not what it says. That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Notice, stand, withstand, stand, stand. God doesn't want you to beat the devil. He just wants you to stay put. Notice, men will try to move you. Notice, afflictions will try to move you. But the devil, he knows he can't even try to move you. What does he use? Wiles. Wiles. He's tricky. Now that whole armor, if you read it, you've got a breastplate, you've got a helmet, you've got shoes, you've got your loins girt, you've got a shield, you've got a sword, but you've got nothing from your knee to your foot. You fight and you stand, therefore, on your knees. And on my knees, standing against the devil, you know what? Can you figure out why God said that it's on your knees? It's harder to move very far or very fast when you're on your knees. You move a lot farther standing on your feet than you can on your knees. Christians get moved because they try to stand on their own two feet instead of hitting their knees and standing in the grace of God. Now you stand on your knees the way God said, and the devil says, "Hey, big boy, you want to go out with me?" See, he can't move you, but he can try to beguile you, into moving. What did the Lord say? He said, the devil can't make you go out there. The devil can't drag you out there. The devil can't put a rope around your neck and haul you out there. The devil can't get behind you and push you there. If you will just stay right where God put you, the devil has no power to move you. Isn't that good? it's in my power to stay there or to let the devil move me. It is not the devil's power to move me. God said, stand in the grace, stand in the gospel, stand in the liberty, and don't let men, don't let afflictions, don't let the devil move you. You just stand right there where God put you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Philippians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Philippians chapter number 1. Now, do you know what the negative side of this message is? If men can't move me, and afflictions can't move me, and the devil can't move me, and God won't move me, then here comes the nasty term for modern Christians, personal responsibility. If your marriage is in a mess, you can't blame the devil. If your home is in a mess, you can't blame the devil. If your Christian life is shot, you can't blame afflictions and trouble. You can't blame the people around town. If my Christian life is not the enjoyment of God's grace, God's salvation, and God's liberty, I moved. Nobody moved me. No thing moved me. God didn't move me. I moved. Now look at this. 1 Corinthians 7, talking about marriage here, talking about a man keeping himself pure, about a woman keeping herself pure before marriage, which is a good example. That's the most natural, most basic instinct in the human heart. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 37, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. All right, now even to the most natural forces in the human heart, even to the most compelling desires of the flesh, God said, if you will purpose in your heart to stand steadfast, if you are willing to stay in the victory that God gave you, you can stand right. You can stand right there until Jesus comes again. There's no force on earth or heaven that can make you put one drop of liquor to your lips if you don't want to. There's no force in earth or heaven that can make you say one dirty word if you don't want to say it. There's no force on earth or heaven that can make you hate one brother or sister in Christ if you don't want to do it. If we will be steadfast in our heart, as God Almighty looks into the depths of my being, and he says, well, there's a fellow that has a particular sin that gives him a fit, but he doesn't want to do it, God will give me the victory. If I want to be clean, if I want to be clean, God will keep me clean. If I want to be holy, God will keep me holy. If I want to enjoy the victory, God will give me the enjoyment of the victory. It all comes down to the heart. Well, Brother Bob, I tried to live the Christian life, but those people couldn't have moved you unless you wanted in your heart to be moved. If you want to stay where God put you, you can, if that's what you want. Well, Brother Bob, I tried to live for God for a while, but the devil, hey, wait a minute. Could you honestly say, I purposed steadfastly in my heart not to be moved, and as God Almighty searched the depths of my heart, he saw it was my will to live right. Oh, Brother Bob, you know me. It's just my way. I know I shouldn't talk back to my husband, but no, you want to do that. If you didn't want to do it, you'd stay in the victory that God gave you. Well, you know, I try to obey Mom and Dad, but I know you don't try at all. It's not your trying, it's God's working. And if God saw in your heart that you wanted to do what he told you to do, he'd give you a way to do it. Heard about a Southern Baptist church in North Carolina that voted to pull out of the Southern Baptist Convention, which would have been a good thing if it weren't for the reason that they pulled out of that thing. And the reason that they were leaving the Southern Baptist Convention was to protest the convention's stand that a wife should be in submission to her husband. Think about that. You know why men are not what they're supposed to be in their homes? God doesn't see that they want to be. You know why women are not what they're supposed to be in their homes? God doesn't see that they want to be. You know why people are not what they ought to be in the church house? God doesn't see that they want to be. God said, I put you in perfect liberty of my gracious gospel, and all you got to do is stay there. And if I see in your heart that that's where you want to be, there's no power in this universe that can move you even that far. That's good news. I can live right. I can do right. I can be right. I can be kept under control. I can live a holy, sanctified life. And I don't have to work into it. I just have to want it. If I want it, it's already there. I just can't quit this habit. You just don't want to quit that habit. I just can't stay away from those places. You want to go to those places. Jesus took all of our sin on the cross, all of it. He rose from the dead in victory over all of our sin. He stomped the devil on the way out so he couldn't hurt us. And when you trusted him as your Savior, he put you right there in the very center of that victory and said, now just stay there and enjoy it and have a great time. That's it. Philippians chapter 1. Well, then why go to church? Why fellowship? Why spend time one with another? Why not go wherever we want to go? Do whatever we want to do. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Well, I'm honest enough. I know me, and I want to be in a place where if I start leaning a little bit to the right, Brother Emmanuel, he can prop me back up. And if I start leaning a little bit to the left, Brother Allen, he's there to push me back till I'm straight. And if I start leaning forward a little bit, Sister Ivy, she can pop me on the forehead and get me back in place. Or if I start slipping back a little bit, Sister Diane, she can get behind me and give me a boost. And, you know, we need we need to be surrounded, listen, in Christ, in the center of God's will, but surrounded by others who are in Christ and in the center of God's will. And all of us watching out one for the other, not for something to criticize, not for something to condemn, not for something to nitpick, not for a fault to find, but how we, what we're looking for is how we can keep one another right where God wants us to be. We can help each other there. Hey, you can meet the preacher at the end of the service every week and tell him about the one thing that he said was that was wrong, because you're in the center, but he's out there. You can meet everybody that comes to church and point out something. Oh, did you do this week? Oh, look at you. Oh, look at that. Oh, did you do this? Did you do that? Now, personally, I'm rethinking some things. There may have been a time when I was overly critical of people who didn't look like me, dress like me, and do things just the way I do them. But when you consider where somebody used to be, maybe addicted to drugs, alcohol, living a wicked life, and then you look at them now, and you can see that maybe they still have the same hairstyle that they had before, maybe their music is still carnal or unbiblical, but you can see that they're doing the best they know how to serve Jesus. Well, if they're doing it for Jesus, you know what I need to do? I need to help them stay right there until God gets the rest of that stuff worked out. I'm trying. Listen, you can still preach against sin. You got to do that. You got to tell people what's right, what's wrong, according to the Bible. But God's got to be the one to make them want to do it. God's the one who changes hearts. And finally, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians 4. What's it all about? Colossians chapter 4. God wants us to finish the Christian race where he started us in the Christian race. Colossians 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Notice the wonderful wording of the King James Bible here. He didn't say that ye may be perfect. He didn't say that ye may be complete. He didn't say that ye may be in the will of God, in all the will of God. He said, I'm praying that you will just stand there. See, you were perfect. You were complete. You were in all the will of God the moment you got saved. So he's not praying that someday you'll get that. He's praying that you'll stay right there. Are you saved today? Then all your sins are washed away. Are you saved today? Then all your lusts and habits, they've been conquered. Are you saved today? Then the devil's power over you, it's been forever broken. God says you can be as holy as you want to be. You can be as strong as you want to be. You can be as victorious as you want to be. You can accomplish for God all that you want to accomplish for God if you will just stay where God put you and enjoy his grace, his gospel, and his liberty. You know why so many church folks are frustrated? They're working to get what God has already given them. They're trying to find where they already are. God said, just stand there. Just stand there. Just stand there and don't be moved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the victory that you've already given us. Help us to recognize that that's where we are, that we've won because you won it for us. Help us, Lord, not to be moved by men or by afflictions or anything else that might come across our path, knowing that the devil can't move us. But Lord, help us to know those things and remember those things so that we won't move ourselves. We're weak, Lord, and we need to draw nigh to you so that we can be strengthened in what you've already done for us and be of use to you down here as we stand where you put us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.